The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Corinthians 14 and in your notes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We'll review a little bit, but we're ready to pick up with major point six here in the doctrine. All right, we've assembled here together to receive the teaching that leads and is consistent to and consistent with the godliness code. We recognize that God has a will for his children. He has a will that he established, in fact, in eternity past, a life of good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to engage in. And the reality is, of course, then that places all the emphasis on us being able to recognize these things and orient to what God has already provided. We recognize that his plan certainly predated us to even to eternity past, and that he's made all provision, as we have seen, for everything that we might face in the angelic conflict. The question is, will we apply the teaching to what we face? If we do not apply the teaching to what we face, that's on us. The reality is God continues, even at this very late date in the angelic conflict, to provide the truth to those who want to know it and who desire to grow up spiritually and lay hold of everything that God can have for every believer. This is not just for a few. This is for everybody, as we're going to see, particularly here in Ephesians 4. The body has to work together for the good of itself, or obviously it will fall apart. That is one of the issues we'll see coming up. So it's time to make sure you're prepared to study. We recognize that we are dealing with spiritual information. This is not simply academic information that you can learn, memorize, and all of that. You can memorize the scripture, but the reality is this has to be communicated by spiritual means, communicating spiritual thoughts through spiritual words. And so the Holy Spirit has to be involved in this, or ultimately learning does not occur. So it's time to deal with 1 John 1:9 if you need to. We recognize there's two ways to stay in fellowship. Either don't sin, which we're going to fail at from time to time, all of us. We all stumble in many ways. Or after the fact, deal with it and honorably acknowledge it to God. And he does the same thing every time, cleanses and forgives. So if you haven't dealt with your sin nature, now is the time. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself and profit from the teaching, now is the time as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you do continue to provide in grace. We recognize that your grace has pursued us from eternity past, and that ultimately we do not want to fall short of your grace, recognizing that you have made every provision for us to excel spiritually, to grow up in all respects, and ultimately to reflect the person that is Jesus Christ. We recognize we are not called upon to emulate deity in any way, however, but the example that he has left for us, that we should follow behind him in his footsteps, doing those things that are consistent with what we see his life doing, and ultimately what we see in the scriptures in the New Testament revelation. We thank you for all this grace and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with a doctrine that is critical, but unfortunately, sadly, has been either abused, neglected, or whatever. It has not been handled very well by people throughout the church age, sadly. The reality is that the truth is here, it is available, but we have to make certain distinctions. Certain understanding you have to have if you're going to put this together properly. And this starts with the recognition that if you've heard there's a gift of pastor-teacher, it's wrong. There is none. So first we may have to cough up a few things because all of us have been indoctrinated at some level. Well, not all of us, but so many of us have been indoctrinated at some level with various truths that were not, in fact, documented. We may have been indoctrinated with them, but they were not documentable. That's been part of the problem. So we saw that spiritual gifts, number one, are to be distinguished from offices. Pastor, teacher is an office. Spiritual gift is not. Spiritual gift is, again, a supernatural activity, a supernatural ability provided by for the believer at the point of salvation. And we recognize that if you don't keep these things straight, you're going to have some theological problems. And that all stems out of this Ephesians 4:11, or at least partly, not totally out of there, but partly out of this matter of trying to make these spiritual gifts, when in fact it's pretty clear, if you stop and think about them, that they are offices. The word gift being used a few verses before, I think back in verse 7, has obviously stumbled a bunch of interpreters, because a gift is either the measure of Christ himself, who he is, or he has measured out whatever gift and all the grace that he provides for us, which we know when we talk about measuring out, gives you the idea, well, there's just X amount you get, like a cup full or whatever it is, like you're making a recipe, and so you need a cup of flour and a cup of sugar, and so you get a cup of grace, here you get two cups because you need more. No, the grace is always more than abundant. It's not just a matter of doling out grace, certainly. And the grace we receive is consistent, of course, with what we received in the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation in Christ. So we pointed out that spiritual gifts are to be distinguished from also the fruit of the Spirit, that this is the character of Christ being formed in the believer. And as you walk in fellowship consistently, Galatians 5 there, you should see those qualities that come out of the fruit of the Spirit increasing in your life. It may not increase quickly, may not even increase to suit your speed. But the fact is, we should be increasing in these things, growing in them, excelling in them, moving ahead rather than sitting on our laurels or thinking we've done enough or any of that. So again, a spiritual gift, everybody gets one at the point of salvation. Because of that, it's non-meritorious, certainly. You couldn't have done anything any more than you did anything to get salvation. You simply believed the truth of the gospel, and you received all manner of things, frankly, at the point of salvation, not the least of which is a spiritual gift. But imputation of righteousness, eternal life, a spiritual gift. God has done a number of things for people at salvation. They benefit from all the doctrines of soteriology then. They experience redemption and all of that and come under the propitiatory nature and work of Christ's work, rather. So everybody got one, and so anybody can begin to apply. I mean, if you can figure out how to get in fellowship as a baby believer, then you can apply under your gift. Now, figuring out what your gift is a whole other ballgame. That you have to kind of figure out, and some things will be obvious. Again, we point out that the gifts are broadly divided into two groups, speaking gifts and doing gifts. If you're not comfortable talking to people and one-on-one-ing fake people or being in front of a crowd leading, you're probably not a speaking gift. That'd be fairly obvious. It may still be a speaking gift. Again, you don't want to rule it out until you know for certain. So, just like with a body, as we have seen too, this matter of spiritual gifts are analogous to bodily parts. Believers are put together in a spiritual body. And so we have different gifts, we have different functions, but the reality is it's all for the same body. It's all for the same goal. And again, just because you've got a gift doesn't mean you're in fellowship, but if you're even new to doctrine, you can figure out what your gift is and apply under it in fellowship. And start laying up reward. That's it. We did look at the prerequisites for the function of the spiritual gift. Again, this matter of functioning within the royal chain of command. One of the things that we see here in Ephesians 4 is that these offices were authoritative in some ways. We don't know a whole lot about the office of evangelist. I am of the opinion it is no longer extant, but I think it went the way of apostles and prophets. But even if it is, we still know very little about it. The Bible just does not say much. And while it may have been widespread, we really don't know a whole lot about that one. But obviously, in a new area where they'd never heard the doctrine or the gospel, When he went in, he would have to teach with authority, and he would be the only one there who knew what was going on spiritually. So we figure out that the Holy Spirit first, if you're going to function under your gift properly, you got to be in fellowship like you got to do for everything. You have to be under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, rather than running with your sin nature, pursuing your own agenda. Again, God has laid these paths out for us prior to history. Our job is to figure out what path we're supposed to be walking. And it isn't as though God like tries to hide it from us or makes it difficult. Well, you'll never figure this one out. I've got something, a doozy for you. It's generally, you're going to look around and see, where am I in history? Where is there a church teaching doctrine? Certain basic things anybody should be able to figure out. So you've got to be in a properly functioning local church. That's not to say that people who aren't in a church may not apply under their gift from time to time, but certainly it's going to be much more sporadic. And where would the opportunities be? Because this framework of the local church is where most of our opportunities for divine good production are going to come from. And so to fail that is to fail the whole mandate of the church at some level, as we will see, because this is what we're supposed to be doing. So again, you have to be motivated properly too. You want to have the right motivation, but this is true in everything, not just under your spiritual gift, just in your normal daily life. You want to have the proper motivation, and that motivation is love. Paul dealt with that at length there in 1 Corinthians. So again, any believer at any time can apply under their gift, but the purpose for these offices that we see here is to, part of this grace that you're giving is someone to equip you so that you can function under your gift. Somebody to provide the information that you need spiritually so you can grow up and figure out what the truth is. And that is a big job at some level, and particularly where we live in history. When there is so much evil out there, we know we live at the worst time in human history from an evil standpoint. And as I watch things, and the more I've gone through Ephesians 4, I find myself like Isaiah, screaming, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." What passes as entertainment is so anti-God in so many ways. It ignores almost anything spiritual. And even the nicer shows where they're not necessarily, using a ton of profanity, or they're not, radical sexual situations and all of that. Some shows that are even funny are still godless, unfortunately. And as the more I've gone through this, and then chapter 4, we'll get a big dose of that coming up about the matter of how we approach certain things. Well, we closed with our point 5 last night, various ways of, Wednesday, or Sunday, I'm sorry. I'm a little addled, but I haven't had a full night's sleep in over a week, so I can appreciate when people are tired. But we looked at the ways of categorizing these, the greater and the lesser. Now, that doesn't mean, do not interpret that to mean that there are lesser gifts and greater gifts, i.e. some gifts aren't as good as others. What we mean by that is the greater gifts are the ones that are more visible in their display, ones that are more evident. And the lesser gifts, those that are not as necessarily visible to the body at large. We looked at communication gifts versus serving gifts, sign and infancy gifts. These were things that happened specifically to validate the early message of the church, particularly the apostles, but not only them. But to validate them, they were given these abilities, these sign gifts that documented that they were teaching the truth. And then we looked at temporary gifts versus permanent gifts. And we looked at the list of temporary gifts there. That was under a D9. And none of these are, with the overlap, with the exception of prophecy perhaps, none of these overlap with the permanent gifts. Only one I can see is a prophecy in there. And then we look at the permanent gifts that are recorded in Romans 12. Again, when you look at the context of, say, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and the context of Romans 12, the language is wildly different, which would suggest that he's not dealing with exactly the same situation, which he's not. There are things mentioned in 1 Corinthians that are not even addressed or brought up or ever alluded to in the entire book of Romans. What we do know is that in Romans 12 there, the key element is that causal participle that's there in verse, I believe it's Romans 12, 6, that begins that particular thought. And they translated the New American Standard, since we have gifts. And actually you have here a causal use of the participle, because we have gifts that differ. And Paul's saying, I know you've got one of these gifts. And he talks about it, and he uses a hypothetical, ITEP here, to separate these gifts. But he's not saying that they're hypothetical. He's saying that you've got one of these gifts, I just don't know which one you have. Each individual believer has one. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Again, a particular amount of grace may be needed for a particular function. Does one not suspect that Paul required a greater measure of grace to fulfill his first century apostolic ministry than someone who was not a pastor, not a communicator, just had to live out the Christian life? Obviously, the needs wouldn't be as many in that regard. But at any rate, God makes sure we have everything we've seen in Ephesians is that grace is prolific. Grace is super abundant. Grace is surpassing. Grace is more than we need. It's not that we're ever short on that. So since we have gifts that differ, if your gift is thus and such, do this. If your gift is thus and such, he's not saying if as in hypothetical, I don't know if you have a gift. He's saying if you have one of these and you figure out which one it is, you operate in this particular fashion. And as we pointed out, most Orthodox interpreters, with the exception of and again, note that there are seven of these specifically in Romans. And if most Orthodox interpreters only reject the first one, but they accept all the other six. But there is nothing grammatically in here that allows you to do that. That allows you to say, well, this one, I mean, unless there was something theologically and you had some other verse where you could prove the gift of prophecy is gone. And some have tried to do that, but unfortunately, they tend to think of prophecy, and they very much, I've read some of their writings, some cases a lot of them, and they confuse the gift of prophecy with the office of prophet, and they try to make them identical. They are not. You may have the gift of giving, but you're not a banker. It doesn't make you in that office just because you've got a particular gift. You may have a gift of teaching, but you may not be in a, quote, official office of teaching. But you may still have that gift that should function toward the body. So, as we pointed out, now most Orthodox interpreters never question the Romans 6, with the exception of the first one, that bothers them. But if you were to reverse the order of these, they would have no problem with it at all. And then they would have to conclude that prophecy must be part of this because it's in that very same list. But why would Paul put prophecy first? Well, there's reasons as to why he would do that, because this is one of the most important gifts within the church. All seven of them are equally important. But the communicative gifts do things that the other gifts don't do in terms of exhortation, in terms of comfort, in terms of encouragement, in terms of reproving and rebuking and other things that people need to hear. We noted all those, and also we did note, we closed, I want to touch on subpoint 14 there right at the end of that point. It's important to note that while you only have one particular gift, the fact is you are commanded to apply under all of them. Now that doesn't mean you have to go out and crank something up, but it does mean you are to be equipped and prepared so that when the opportunity comes up, prophecy, very simply put, is speaking the truth directly, making the truth plain. So we're commanded to all do that, speaking the truth in love, serving through love, serve one another, teaching and admonishing one another. All these verses here, Colossians 3:16. Exhortation, encourage one another, Hebrews 3:13. You say, I don't have a gift of exhortation. Doesn't matter. You still have a mandate. These are imperatives. These are a part of our royal honor code, our calling as Christians. Giving, let every man give. Wait, let's just do that. Let's take another offering. No, I'm just kidding. But let every, I say that and I start, let every man give. Also leading, and the interesting thing here is the way he uses this term, that believers would give serious consideration to taking the lead in divine good production, to set an example that other believers aspire to. When believers think of you, do they think that's a person that really applies at a high level? Is that what they think? What do they think? And at a certain level, obviously, we're not concerned. We can't concern ourselves too much with what other people think of us. But that is something one should wonder. Is this person known for being really committed to the truth? Or are they hit and miss? When it's convenient, they're there. When it's not, they don't. You know, are they really committed to the truth? When the chips are down, can you count on them? Would they be there? And if they're not, well, then that obviously begins to stand out after a while. If there's a lack of rapport within the body. So mercy also, and have mercy on some. And again, as I pointed out, some of these gifts are in some ways at the opposite end of the spectrum. Certainly mercy and prophecy are. Not just opposite end of the spectrum in the list, but their functions are kind of opposite end of the spectrum. And serving and leading at a certain level, they're at opposite ends of the spectrum. Because the one leading obviously has to take a more visible sort of public approach. And the one serving, they tend to try to do it quietly behind the scenes. They're not interested in being in front of people. That's not their deal. All right, well, we're ready to move on tonight with point six here. Identification of, characteristics of, and pitfalls associated with each spiritual gift. So, A, since God provides all the spiritual gifts for the benefit and the edification of the body of Christ, each believer must recognize that his spiritual gift was not provided for his own benefit. It was provided for the benefit and service of others. And so to the extent that you're not functioning under your gift and not applying towards people, you are frittering away your time. You are wasting your time. This is why you are here. This is why you were given a gift. And we're going to see this coming up. Ephesians chapter 4 is going to reinforce all this loud and clear, not just quote in terms of the spiritual gift and its function, but in terms of the overall function of the church at large, how it's supposed to operate, what we're supposed to be doing. Well, B, it must be recognized that any believer, male or female, can possess any spiritual gift. I've seen nothing in all my studies. Again, I've worked on this for over 30 years, probably over 35 or 40. I've been thinking about it before I ever finally did the doctrine. I've seen anything anywhere that suggests to me that anybody can't have any particular gift. That there's somehow some sexism to it. There's not. Not that I could see at all. And this squares very well with what we were told in the previous chapter. He didn't address it there in such blank point or clear points, but he did say, you have one access through one spirit, and race doesn't matter. Well, in other places he says race doesn't matter, sex doesn't matter, position in society doesn't matter, money doesn't matter. None of these things matter when it comes to being in Christ. Once you're in Christ, that changes everything. You are a new creature. Again, I haven't seen anything that says any speaking gift, a male or a female, could have it. But there's some problems with that, and we'll touch on those. One, the occupational hazard for any believer with a communication gift is that he or she loses sight of the royal chain of command and begins to act as a law to himself or herself. One of the things about the gifts, God does not give gifts, set them up in the construct of a local church, and then say, okay, now you can go do whatever you want. That doesn't sound like the plan of God to me at that level at all. 1 Corinthians here, 14, 37 and 38. This is where Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And he was giving authoritative direction on how they were to be functioning in that local church. And so someone couldn't come along, or ostensibly they could, come along and say, well, I've got the gift of prophecy, I know more than Paul. The Holy Spirit's given me new revelation. Is that true? No, not just because the person says it doesn't mean it's true. No, it's not. The gifts have to function within the construct, within the framework of the local church, and there's an authority structure there. Now, the authorities are not there to monitor or regulate or check up on you to see if you're applying like you should be. It becomes evident enough. You can't hide it after a while. People are smart. They're not as dumb as people think they are. Or how is that said? I'm not as think as you dumb I am. But the fact is, people can see through this stuff. People are not stupid. And I would want to have, first, my whole goal is having really discerning believers in the church. I mean, that's a necessity, I think. Well, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So to claim some gift that allows you to usurp the chain of command, No, that doesn't work that way. That would be confusion. Why would God establish a chain of command and then say, but you don't have to obey it or work through it? Why bother then? If it's just catch as catch can and anybody can do anything. And that's, that chaos is sort of what rules a lot of local churches out there. So, 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. This is the couple of characters there who were teaching false doctrine in Ephesus. And they may have claimed, and no doubt did, claim to know something or more than Paul knew and were claiming other teachings that were not apostolic in their function. So keeping faith and a good conscience, he says, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I am handed over to Satan, so they will not be taught to they will be taught not to blaspheme. And so Paul, whatever their spiritual gift may have been, whatever their teachings were, sounds like from another place in 2 Timothy that they were teaching. We know that the Thessalonians had been exposed to this too. That somehow the day of the Lord has arrived, the kingdom is here now. This is what they were being told. And Paul says, he straightens the Thessalonians out about it and says, no, and they apparently received an anonymous letter purporting to be from Paul. Somebody else wrote it, but it claimed to be from Paul. And they ended up believing it. And Paul said, no, I've taught you this stuff. Why did you believe this? And then he goes over some of the information with respect to the day of the Lord, and particularly the matter of Antichrist and all of that. Because he's key to the day of the Lord. That's when it kicks off for real. It's about the time of the appearance of Antichrist. And then, of course, extends through the judgment section, the latter 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, and then through the millennium in its glorious aspect. So a female, too, with a verbal gift must still consider the fact that she has to operate under whatever authority she has in a particular niche. Pastor, teacher, parents, husband, etc. Now, can a female have the gift of prophecy, say something, be right, and her husband tells her to forget it? He can, and she can, and unfortunately she has to submit to that authority, even if it's unfair. Unless we're talking, again, we're talking all things are equal. You're in a marriage where they're not asking you to sin, they're not telling you to stay out of Bible class, they're not involving you in criminal activity or this or that or other things. That it's a normal relationship. But in the marriage, the husband has the final say. That's unfortunately just the way it is. You think, well, the world would be better if it was different, would it? Would it really be better if women were running everything? I'm not so sure. God didn't think it would be. I'll go ahead and side with him, I think. He didn't think it would. But this is not, again, none of this is any slam on women. It's not an attack on women. They can function under any gift and apply under any gift and do most things, except for occupy offices, most things that any man can do. So it's not as though they're restricted somehow. Oh, you can't do this or that. Well, how many of you really want to be a deacon or a pastor anyway? Any women? No, not really. Well, it's not as much fun as it looks. We make it look easy. But don't try this at home. Again, she has to watch that. All gifts must recognize their function has to occur within the parameters of the royal chain of command. The Holy Spirit does not establish the royal chain of command and then act in ways that undermine it. One does not receive a spiritual gift so he can act as a spiritual maverick, operating as a law unto himself with no regard for the body of Christ. That's where many believers are. They really live their Christian lives only for themselves. And that's missing the point of why we're here. We're all born with that selfish, self-centered nature, but we got to get past that. And then, of course, obviously, with the new birth, the indwelling of the Spirit, and all of that, the rebound technique, we can get past all that. And we're supposed to. It's all along with the truths, retroactive, current positional truth. Sin nature's been beaten. We just have to start living it out. Well, see, the verbal gifts tend to seek to orient and encourage others via communication of the divine viewpoint, while the doing gifts tend to offer overt and concrete help to those in need. Those with verbal gifts must recognize that there are times when the other believer does not need a lecture. Now, that's hard for me to ever believe. Because I'm pretty sure what you need is a lecture. But you don't necessarily. Everybody doesn't. So the believer may need some physical need met, or may simply need someone to listen to him. And those with verbal gifts, listening may not be their strong suit, as you might imagine. So obviously the believer has to, all of this, you know, implies you're walking in fellowship, you're being led by the Spirit, and you're sensitive to that. And the love that's in the background means that you're putting the other person first in the first place. That's the function of love. James 2, 15 and 16. And this actually kind of begins in verse 14. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Another one, someone claims positive volition to sound doctrine, but they're not applying worth anything. I'll just leave it anything. But they're not applying. And you can see they're not applying. Or their application is pathetic, half slipshod, halfway, you know. Can that faith in doctrine save him? See, faith always has to have an object. When you read, can faith save you? Faith has to be in something. Faith doesn't exist in a void. Faith doesn't just, it's not nebulous, not out there. You have faith in something. When you get in that car and push that button tonight, you have faith it's going to start. Assuming yours is a push button. You don't have a key. When you sat down in the chair tonight, you didn't check it. You had faith it would hold you. You exercise faith all the time without even thinking about it. And we all do. But if we say we've got faith in doctrine and we're committed to the truth, let's see if that's really true. First, let's evaluate some things. And he starts off with their works. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, so you've got a verbal gift, go in peace, be warmed, be filled. That's great. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? And the answer is there is no use in that. That is absolutely pathetic from a scriptural point of view. Well, conversely, those with serving gifts, I must recognize that some believers are in the predicaments they are in due to a lack of doctrinal diligence and may need some doctrinal and verbal corrective. This is one of the things. If you go out, and here's one of the things I've seen that has been a tendency in a lot of the churches I've been in. And that is when there's a problem, throw money at it. If there's a problem, if we can always solve it with money. Now, sometimes money's needed. I get that. Well, I'm not diminishing those times because there are those times when that's the case. But the person may need, and that's why when we establish the Living Grace Ministry, for instance, we will provide Living Grace, but we'll go over a person's finances. They may need help in establishing a budget. They may need help in figuring out what can I cut here. Sometimes a new set of eyes on the problem can see things more clearly. We can all, in abundance of counselors, there's always benefit, I think. Assuming you got good counselors. I mean, that takes that as a given. But Proverbs 12:15, and those who want to help, sometimes people who want to help can get in God's way. Because the person may need, God may be, they may be under discipline, and you're out there trying to bail them out. Well, that's where discernment and thinking through this comes is critical to all of this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to advice. Counsel is advice. And so sometimes, again, you may, the person may need some physical help. They may need to be told, hey, you're in this mess because of thus and such and thus and such, and address it. And I've had to do that some unpleasant times over the course of the ministry. believers had various problems and all, and generally speaking, any time I confronted them or addressed them, they ran in the opposite direction, because they were so oriented to the chain of command and authority that they basically gave me the finger and left. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to go. But, and so this is where one of the things, there has to be grace on both ends of this. There has to be grace all across the spectrum. Those applying towards the person being applied toward, everybody has to be grace oriented in this deal if it's going to work, or at least work the way it should. So again, a person's in constant financial trouble, all right? You can bail them out, you can help them, but if you don't get to the source of the problem, you're going to keep having to do the same thing over and over again. You know, like the old deal was, teach a man, give a man a fish and he eats for a day. Teach him to fish and he can eat for a lifetime. And while that's simple enough, it does communicate some truth. Chapter 14, verse 16. Whoops, that's not the right chapter. That explains that. I knew that wasn't it. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. And a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. If you're out there and you're trying to help fools, how successful do you think you're going to be? And so, again, this is where all of this, can't stress this enough, being in fellowship, led by the Spirit, reading the situation, having the other person's best interests at heart. Maybe you have a serving gift, but the person needs to be told, hey, you're in this mess because of this and such, and they need a verbal corrective. And everybody thinks they want to be corrected until they are. Again, nobody has a problem with authority until you use it. And then you find out where the problems lie. Also, chapter 19, verse 19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. And that principle applies a lot of places across the scriptural spectrum. Not just with people who are prone to anger. And anger is pretty ubiquitous out here, let's face it. And that's something everybody faces from time to time. Some more than others. But again, if he's not dealing with certain things and you bail him out, you haven't really done anything in the long term. It may be a short-term band-aid, but unfortunately the patient has cancer. And something more needs to be done, let's say. Well, the best way to demonstrate the motivation of each spiritual gift is to consider how each gift might react to the same situation, demonstrating that there is a place for all the gifts and their function within the body. For example, someone walks into a cafeteria carrying a tray of food. You've never seen this before anywhere in life, right? Very common, ordinary situation. Especially if you're in school, you may see it more, but, you know. I got to see it a lot this last weekend, people walking around carrying trays out of the cafeteria. So he slips, loses his balance and falls. How might different believers with different gifts react? Oh, the gift of prophecy. You weren't watching where you were going. And that's what happens when you're not careful. Now, what's the motivation? To point out their error. It's to give them the truth. Maybe the person wasn't being diligent and careful as they should. Maybe they'd gotten distracted, looked around or something. Somebody got their attention. Who knows? But what's the motivation? To point out their error so he doesn't repeat it. Now, that might sound harsh on the surface. But there's a place for this. Two, the gift of serving. Here, let me help you clean up that mess. Motivation, to meet the immediate physical need that's right there. That's their motivation, generally speaking. Three, the gift of teaching. You should carry your tray this way. And always watch where you're walking. And tie your shoes, for God's sake. No, I added that part. But what's the motivation? Again, to provide information to help them down the road. Serving, where they just want to meet the immediate need right there. The verbal gifts very often are looking at a bigger picture and have a greater motivation in some ways. That's not to diminish the motivation of the one serving at all, though. Do not read that into it. The gift of exhortation. This case, an exhortation can run anywhere from comfort to encouragement to, exhortation even. That's okay. Accidents can happen to anyone. Don't worry about it. What's the motivation? To alleviate embarrassment, to put the person at ease and provide encouragement. And what happens when you do something really dumb like that? Don't you love for people to just point out, boy, that was dumb. No. And so the gift of exhortation, and again, which can shade anywhere from exhortation to encouragement to even to comfort. The same family of words is used for providing comfort for people. So five, the gift of giving. Here, let me buy you another lunch. Motivation, to meet the immediate financial. Obviously, they need a new lunch. They don't worry about, the person with the gift of giving doesn't worry about, have you got the money to buy your own lunch? They just see it and act. Oh, there's a need. Let's meet it. That's how that person is. That's the way they function. The gift of leading. You, get a mop. You, get some towels. You, see if he's hurt. You, make sure nobody walks here till this is cleaned up. And you can see how a believer would jump into that situation and immediately begin to organize. Let's get this going. Let's start a union. No, not a union, but let's get this thing going so we can get this all taken care of. And again, the motivation to organize others to accomplish the multiple needs at hand. Maybe the person did get hurt. Nobody stopped to think about that. Well, that person might have. You all the little details that would go into like not only seeing the mess, addressing the need, cleaning it up, making sure nobody else gets hurt there at the same time, and all that. So F, the gift of mercy. Are you all right? I've had that happen to me, and I know it hurts. And obviously, the motivation there is to lessen the pain of the other person, the one who's suffering. Obviously, there's an amount, and I'm tripping and falling with your lunch as I pick a small one, but obviously, there are bigger things and smaller things where a person is in various types of pain, whether it's a physical pain, maybe, hey, do you need some ice for your elbow there? You scraped it. Or spiritual pain or emotional pain, you know. A lot of people, you know, somebody felt like that and as a female and they get up and start burst into tears and start crying. Well, you're going to want the gift of mercy there. You're probably not going to want prophecy at that point. They're probably not. And that's where also we have to, and we're going to get this coming up. We've got to keep track of every word that comes out of our mouths. Good luck. Because I tell you, that's a huge job if you think about it. And so we want to have the word that's right for the moment, what needs to be said. And sometimes it's best for, if you got a verbal gift and all that, sometimes it's best to stifle yourself. And if the situation calls for it, maybe you don't say anything. And so, again, people have to think through this, have the right motivation, be led by the Spirit. There's a bunch of factors if you're going to do this right. And I do believe it can be done right, or I don't think we waste our time studying it. All right, well, let's look at each one of the gifts now in somewhat greater detail. Prophecy. The believer with this gift is motivated to help others by proclaiming the truth, providing the divine viewpoint on some matter at hand, no matter how difficult or unpleasant it may be. And when Paul talks about this function, he doesn't talk about it as much in terms of his gift as the function of the gift, or the gift in action, we might say. 1 Corinthians 14, 3. And this is where we got part of this deal about the greater gifts and the lesser gifts comes out of this Corinthians thing. Because Paul believed that of the gifts, verse 1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spirituals, literally, the spiritual things. And here they put the word gifts in there. But really, the term gifts is here. This is not charisma. This is pneumatikos. This means that which is belongs to the spiritual realm. Spiritual manifestation, spiritual blessings, these kinds of things. But it doesn't necessarily mean spiritual gifts here, just to point that out. But especially that you may prophesy. Why? Well, verse 3 answers that. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification. So clearly prophecy was never just foretelling the future. If it were only that, how is that helpful in situations that are, you're dealing with the here and now? It can have that element of saying, well, this is never going to work. If somehow the person just gets a twitch, they look at the situation and say, nope, that's never going to work. It's not going to happen. And God gives people insight like this. I know he does. But one who prophesies, he speaks to men for edification, for their spiritual upbuilding, for their exhortation, and for consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue or a language, and again, tongues are languages, known languages, not gibberish. It was never that. Edifies himself. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. Well, why does he think that one's a better gift then? Well, I think it's very obvious that this gift has a larger function towards the body as a whole. And not just these a small one. Like, say, speaking in a language. That'd be great if somebody came in here, and was Russian and couldn't understand. I could suddenly speak in Russian. But how often does that happen? Not at all to speak of. I've never seen it. Well, verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, spiritual building, spiritual growth, and exhortation, calling them alongside, arousing their will to action, and consolation, inner comfort, and encouragement. So, the word is derived from the Greek pro, before, which is used of both time and spatial orientation. And phemi means to say or speak, and the compound means to declare openly before someone. In its simplest definition, I would describe prophecy as speaking the truth, the divine viewpoint to the matter, whatever the matter is. And that covers a lot of ground because there's a lot of issues that we deal with in terms of our lives. So it's derived from that. 3, this involves some insight into a person, an issue, or a situation that comes to the believer via supernatural or providential means. And I include providence in there because God may, in his wisdom, could say, well, okay, you're going to see these 3 things that other people will see, but these 3 things are going to come together in your mind just like that. And you're going to see the significance of them where other people don't. So it can just be providential leading as well as supernatural leading. So A, it may be some sudden inner prompting by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit, but like 2 weeks ago, my gut was telling me, get out of the market. I did. Wasn't I glad today and yesterday? And nobody wants to look at their IRA. Don't look at your IRA tonight. It's going to scare you to death. Can God lead you in things like that? Yeah, I think so. I'm just going to wait a little. I'd gotten this little deal. I hadn't even ever thought about it before. But one night I was talking to Greg Neese. He called to ask me a question about how to teach properly and all that. And no, he didn't. I was kidding about that. He said, there's been a historical trend that you may not be aware of. And I said, well, what is it? He says, right around time of coming up to spring break and just after. He said, the market crashes a lot during that period. I was like, huh. Didn't think about it. Went and looked historically. Yep, that's happened quite a few times. Or it'll take a 10% dip or 15% correction or something. And then when I was reading all that and studying that, I decided, well, I wonder, well, okay, so when do you get back into the market? Well, then there was this another old saying, go away in May and come back after Labor Day. Means that not much happens good during the summer in the stock market. it's flat or down, generally. So I just started looking at things. Well, he happened to mention that to me and it just got my attention. I thought, you know what? I'm starting to feel skittish anyway. Let's just cash out right now while I'm up. Because I'd finally made back most of my losses. So that's just one little example of, well, okay, did God give me some insight? Well, I think so. I mean, but how? Sometimes a word somebody says. This little incident, maybe. Something happened. Well, B, it may be some scripture that immediately comes to mind. And obviously that's a function of the Spirit as well, I think, as he draws on what we have in the inner man. But the fact is something may just, all of a sudden this scripture comes to your mind. You know it applies to the situation. That's a part of this, maybe. C, it may be a series of events that only this person observed, which provides insight into the immediate situation. And again, not apart from the Holy Spirit. I would assume, as God's ordering our lives from eternity past, that if we're in the right, and that's been my prayer for a long, long time, not only in terms of the scriptures, but to be in the right place at the right time. And that, how would I know what that is? That requires the leading of the Spirit. I don't know what the right place or right time is necessarily, but God does. And He knows if I want to do His will and walk in His plan. And He also knows those who don't. And so that's been my prayer. At first, the prayer started off with just, I want to be in the right place in the scripture for the congregation so that whenever we face various tests or things happen, we're right where we need to be. And I've seen that over the past 30 years. That happened multiple times. I've got multiple proofs of that, of just evidence of that. So then I broadened it to, well, how about my personal life? I want to be in the right place at the right time. Maybe you want to bless me with something and I need to be there for it. Or maybe you want me to avoid something. Like tonight, I heard on the news, and I completely forgot about it, but they were showing that traffic was backed up from wherever it was, Bee Ridge North, past Fruitville to wherever. And I saw that and I thought, oh, well, that'll probably be cleared up by class time. And Janelle calls me, she's watching Linda tonight, and she calls me about 5 minutes before I jump in the shower and says, oh, by the way, it's still backed up there, you better go another way. So I was like, okay, that's great. So God can lead you in a number of ways. It doesn't always have to be, quote, supernatural. God can use other believers to get you information. The question is, do we listen to them? That's another whole issue. Well, four, this believer is given the ability to see through things quickly at a level that others do not discern. This gift allows him to make quick spiritual judgments and articulate them accordingly. So if you've ever run across a guy who's quick to tell you what it is he thinks about what's going on with you or all that, he may have very well have this gift because he may have some insight even. And we would hope that if you're functioning under the Spirit and all of this and you're wanting to do this right, you probably will have some insight, so you may want to listen. So in one sense, this is the most abrasive of the gifts. Since believers with this gift tend to see things in terms of black and white, right and wrong, good and bad, etc. They tend to make value judgments maybe more quickly. Sometimes that doesn't set well with other believers. Sometimes I've heard believers tell me, oh, well, you were judging. No, I knew what the situation was. I wasn't judging. I was aware. And so other believers may be turned off by this. Well, how do you know? I remember when it was a real long time ago. Forget it. So, in one sense, though, and that's again why that's again why when you compare this, say, to the gift of mercy, which is much more amenable, I would think, you know, in some ways, much more comfortable. Well, since this person can quickly size up a situation and perhaps see where it's heading, and again, this is all a spiritual gift aspect of this. He's not just doing this of his own will and because he can do it. It's the Spirit leading him. It's his understanding and his gift that functions in this way. So since one can see this, oftentimes this person is put off by those who do not have an equal amount of insight. If you've ever found yourself thinking, I can see this so clearly, why can't they all see it? You may have the gift of prophecy. and if you're turned off by people because you think they're spiritual numbskulls, because they don't see things as clearly as you do, you probably have this gift. And this is where those of us with the gift, this particular gift, have to learn to tone it down. Just as people with mercy probably have to learn to be a little tougher. All the gifts still have room for improvement, but the body needs them all. Can you imagine a body with no voice in it of right or wrong, good or bad, anything goes? Well, unfortunately, that's most churches. But the fact is, it shouldn't be that way. Every one of these gifts contribute. And while this gift may be verbally difficult to deal with, and personality-wise, the person may be difficult to deal with, guess what? You don't want to tune them out necessarily. You may tune them out to your own detriment. And we don't want people, getting hurt or doing bad things or falling under judgment. We don't want any of that. I mean, that's at least the normal body member shouldn't want that for anybody in the body. We should want the best for each other. But sometimes the best for each other is telling somebody, hey, you need to straight, you know, like Arthur, spoiled little shit. You know? Now, we can't do that. Yeah, that's not the gift. But sometimes people need that. They need a good swift kick. Let's just face it. And sometimes they need tough love. They need somebody to get in their face and say, what the hell is wrong with you? And you have to be willing to do that. Again, pray about it, doing it in fellowship, not out of vindictiveness or spite or looking down your nose at them. I see this clearly. What is wrong with you? You know, not any of that. So since they can quickly see enough, this person is often sometimes put off by those who do not have an equal amount of insight or those who do not see the error or errors that are so obvious to him. Seven other believers may think that this person is, quote, jumping the gun, making decisions without the necessary facts or taking the time to consider those facts. And indeed, that's true. This is an occupational hazard for the gift. If you are so certain that you're right that you won't reconsider sometime, you can be off. We can all make mistakes. And see, this was another one of the things that when I first started studying this, one of the primary lines to reject this is if this person has the gift of prophecy, they'd have to be perfect. Gong. First, that's stupid even on the surface. All right, what other gift would you say that about? Would you say serving or mercy or giving? Has somebody here never given anything to the wrong thing or been taken or swindled a little bit? No. None of the gifts function perfectly. There's no mandate that they have to. So if you got that idea, well, I'm rejecting this because people who speak prophecy must be perfect. No, they don't. And the Old Testament doesn't even validate that. Even when there was an office, which is different than just having a spiritual gift. They may think, but a person does have to watch it because sometimes they can jump the gun a little bit. Sometimes they may not be. They just happen to see the situation clearly before other people do. And that's, again, that's the work of the Spirit. Well, eight further, a one with this gift tends to be very direct when confronted. If you ever meet people like this, they just tell you exactly what they think and how it is. You know they're not beating around the bush with you. You don't have to guess what they think. They'll tell you. And so they tend to be very direct when correcting others. And often does not take other important factors into consideration, like love, compassion, and gentleness. I think we had seen the Proverbs 12:18, had we not? Let me see here. Oh, nope, we have not. Okay, good. We'll look that one up right quick. And our time's just about gone anyway, so let's just look up these last couple of verses. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. Well, the person with the gift of prophecy can have this tendency. That's just something I want to warn you about. That a person with prophecy can be brutal. And again, oftentimes they're using the sword of the Spirit, but boy, if you're not careful with a sword, you can end up killing the person. Well, I'm here just to exercise this little bit of cancer you got. Whoops! Hit the jugular. That's it. Well, no, you want to be careful. So again, we don't want to go off half-cocked, speaking rashly like the thrusts of the sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And also, Ephesians, in our book here, 4:15. And this is what we're shooting for. But see, this is going to be a mandate for every believer. Even if this isn't your gift, you still have to learn to be honest with believers and tell them things they don't want to hear. And I know that's hard. I tend to be a very, you guys may not know this about me, but I tend to be pretty much what you see is what you get, pretty straightforward and pretty direct. But I've been put in pressure situations where, boy, it wasn't easy to say the right thing. And several times I failed. I just didn't say what needed to be said. I should have, but I didn't. And that's on me. That's my failure. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ. Okay, time's gone tonight. We'll wrap up here and be back tomorrow night and continue plowing through this. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study these things. May God, the Holy Spirit, sanctify this to our understanding that we may grow thereby. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.